if you can open up to Hebrews chapter 10, we'll look down into verse number 35. And I'm going to read a couple of other verses after that, but if you'll just stay there for a moment. And that'll be good. Hebrews chapter 10, looking down into verse number 35. The Bible says this. Cast not away, therefore, your confidence, which hath great recompense of reward. For ye have need of patience, that after ye have done the will of God, ye might receive the promise. For yet a little while, and he that shall come, and will not tarry. Now the just shall live by faith. But if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. And I'm going to read another passage over in Luke. It's Luke 9:62, if you want to write it down. And Jesus said unto him, no man having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. And another verse in Proverbs 14 that says, the backslider in heart shall be filled with his own ways, and a good man shall be satisfied from himself. And then finally, Galatians chapter 4, verse 9 says this, but now, after ye have known God, or rather are known of God, how turn ye again to the weak and beggarly elements whereinto ye desire again to be in bondage? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I just want to ask for your help. Lord, I need you. And I pray, Lord, that you would do the speaking tonight. Lord, I really don't have anything of value to say, but I do recognize who lives in me and wants to live through me. I pray that you help me stay out of your way and that you would just wear me like an old glove and do whatever you want to have done with what you've been putting on my heart. Lord, I love you and I need you, and I ask this in your precious name. Amen. You know, we're supposed to preach on a truth that has gripped our heart, or one that we personally experienced. And tonight I want to speak on this subject here, the art of backsliding. It strikes a personal chord with me. I don't know about you, but backsliding is something that nobody's immune to. You know, it's not a question of will you backslide. It's a question of when you backslide. And where you're walking at today is completely between you and the Lord. And I'm not trying to meddle in that at all. All I'm saying is in the last 32 years that I've been saved, I have had to find my way back to God many times. Amen. You know, and I'm glad that, you know, God never gets tired of me coming home.
Amen.
Okay? What does weary God is when we lack the faith to come home.
That's right.
He's not surprised that we wander. He told us we would. But when we lack the, once we've wandered ahead or wandered away, and we start and we lack the faith to come back to Him. But without faith, it's impossible to please Him. He says, "That is one thing that does not please Him." You know, He says, "For he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them who diligently seek Him." God never gets tired of us coming home.
Amen.
He never gets tired, you know. I don't know why maybe you've wandered away from Him into things you shouldn't. Maybe you've wandered ahead of Him, you know, which can happen. But once you realize where you're at, when you choose to stay there, because you think, you know, how could he take me back? Look at the way I live. Look at where I'm at. You know, that's what displeases the Lord. Not the fact that you wandered in your heart. Okay? You may be here tonight and you think, well, that'll never happen to me. Well, it happened to Adam and Eve. It happened to Abraham. It happened to Noah. It happened to Israel. It happened to David. It happened to Peter. But it'll never happen to you. You might already be there. My goal tonight is not to make anybody feel bad about where they've been, but rather to blaze a trail back to God.
Amen.
From wherever you are. It may be that you are right where God wants you tonight. And amen, let's pray that you stay there. But if not, my prayer is that you'll take some of these truths and that you will use them for yourself if you need it. And then use them to help somebody else
amen.
Find their way back to God. Because like the song says, you know, somebody's hurting not too far from here. Christian life is a personal relationship that we maintain. You know, backsliding is the process of replacing personal with performance. When we lose sight of the personal, we've begun to backslide. You know, the better we become at practicing the Christian life, the more prone we are to backsliding. The better you get at being a Christian, oh, you're here every Wednesday, every Sunday, the better you get, the more prone you are to backslide. Winning sports teams, you know, I always go for the underdog. I can't help it. I always cheer for the underdog. Why? Because they start out humble and they work hard, you know, and they win because they deserve to win.
Amen.
But next season, you know what? They start out champions. And they forget what went into, they practice like champions. And then they forget about, they end up losing like champions, you know, because they forgot what went into winning. And the longer we're in this the Christian life, you know, we got to be careful we don't forget what brought us here, what got us here.
Amen.
What is backsliding? Backsliding is, it can be described as to fall off, to turn gradually away, to drift from the faith. To become dull of hearing, to become lukewarm, to wander ahead of God into self-righteousness, or to wander away from God into unrighteousness, to become apathetic, to wax cold, to replace personal with performance, to lose interest in performing. You know, there are two kinds of backsliding takes place. There's outward and inward. You know, the first kind is walking forward. You're walking forward in your Christian life. You know, and you're making progress in your Christian life. But you keep looking back at something. And first it's a glance. And then it's a longer stare. And then it's a longer stare. You know, and I'll just compare it to texting while driving. You know, sooner or later, you know, you're going to hit something that you should have saw. You know? This person winds up stumbling and falling into sin, falling into something, you know? Walking forward while looking back. The second type of backsliding is this. Physically facing forward while spiritually, I'll do an about face, walking backwards. So your body's facing this way. Hey, man. But you're spiritually, you're going backwards. And if you take this type of backslider deceives everybody but himself. This person's involved in secret sins. If you take a picture of this person, he would be facing the right way. Everything would look right. You can't tell if he's backslidden. You know, only time can tell if he's growing properly.
Amen.
You know, and when he falls, he takes a lot of people with him. It's like it's a shock. I can't believe he left his wife. I can't believe he stole money. I can't believe he's in jail. I can't believe whatever. It's a shock because nobody saw it coming,
but he did.
First kind of backsliding happens to new Christians, newly saved Christians. You know, people, when you first get in, and it's like, man, you hear these truths, but you've been ingrained in the world, and you're plugging forward, and you're looking back, and you're plugging forward, and it's real obvious, okay? Or people who've made a big decision. You know, when you go to a conference or a camp, and it's that I'm burning my rock and roll, and I'm giving up this, and I'm giving up that, and you've been around that positive outside pressure, and the preaching's been on you, and man, you make these decisions, but then it's months later, and you hear it, and you start looking. Next thing you know, your shirt is black like Brother Brett's. No, I'm just kidding. No, but next thing you know, you're going back. The first kind of backsliding, you're moving forward, but then your heart starts looking back at what you're missing. And soon you stumble. And soon you fall. You know, it says in Luke 9:62, and Jesus said unto them, no man having put his hands to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. You know, marching forward, trying to do a work for God, but looking back, you're making crooked furrows, and it shows in the work. The second kind of backslidden happens to mature saints, to veterans, because see, their reputation is facing forward, while their character is secretly facing backwards. And your reputation is what you are with man. Your character is what you are with God. And mature Christians reach a point of respect. Brother Steve, man, I love that guy. Brother Juan, amen. You know, you reach a point as you mature, a point of respect. So your reputation just bases forward. But the truth be known, how do you know I'm not? How do I know you're not? I don't know. I'm not with you all the time, and I can't see that inside stuff. I can't see the marks on the shirt. You know? The power of sin is secrecy. The deeper the secret, the stronger the demonic grip. You know, we're only as sick as our deepest secrets. And the last person you'd ever want to find out is the person that you ought to go tell if you want to get better. Secret sins are no better than open sins. You know, it's easy to see somebody with all dirty clothes and a brown paper bag and go, wow, that guy's involved in sin. But like Jonathan pointed out, you know, with the shirt, well, what about that guy? God says, I don't see no difference. Oh, one ran away into unrighteousness. The other ran ahead into righteousness. They're both away from me. Sin is not... There's no such thing as a license to sin, okay? Just because it's not an outward sin, you know, sin is not candy that you pop in your mouth while you're working for the Lord, okay? It's just something just to glance at and to look on and to suck on, okay? Sin releases brain chemistry. Mm-hmm. Brain chemistry, neurochemicals, you know, your brain chemistry is highly addictive. So you think to yourself, I better not get caught. And you get a little rush. But sin always makes you stupid. And, you know, the Holy Spirit catches you privately every time. And if you ignore him, eventually you'll be caught publicly. So let me give you three reasons or three causes that I see out soul winning or around people. You know, three causes for backsliding. What causes it? What sometimes prompts it? When you're in this state, in this condition, once the devil gets you into that spot, sometimes he just needs a little something to push you over to make it a permanent thing. Number one, three reasons why we backslide. One, we backslide because of the whys that come at us. The negative events in our life that don't make no sense. Why'd this have to happen to me? You know, why did God allow this? Why am I going through this? Why is my family going through it? You know, why is my family member sick? You know, why did tragedy come to my house? Why did my house burn down? Why did my car get wrecked? You know, why did I lose my kid to fentanyl? Why did I get sued? You know, why am I, here's the big one, why am I single? Everybody's got somebody but me. Why, God? Why? You know, why did my house get toilet papered on Halloween? Look, God doesn't owe us an explanation. You see, he's God. When you get your own world, you can have your own rules. This is his world, and we're part of it, and he has his rules. You know, life is trust and obey. It's not question and answer. Excuse me, God. I need some clarification on your behalf here. You know, this isn't the federal government where you file a form to get different things. God doesn't have, he doesn't owe us an explanation. He doesn't have to tell us anything, but he told us a lot. And the main thing he told us was to love him and trust him because he has our best interests out for us. You know, he died for you. He rose for you. He has plans for you. He loves you. Don't let the whys come into your life and put the love of God on trial.
Amen.
Because when I go door knocking and I run across people that are way, way, way far from the Lord that used to be saved, I'll tell you what many times they give me a why. Let me tell you why I'm out here. And they're never happy. Romans 8:28, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them that are called according to his purpose. You know, God promised that if we will love him and trust him, we don't have to know all the whys, you know, about life. He'll explain it. It's like we're looking down at the bottom of a tapestry full of strings and knots and funny colors and chaos, and none of it makes sense. I don't understand what's going on, and because I don't see the whole picture. Because heaven is, eternity is out of this world. How can I see the whole picture? But I'm looking at the bottom of the tapestry and I'm wondering, God, this don't make no sense. And God says, just trust me and love me and watch. One day I'm going to flip that thing over. And you're going to see how I wove every single tear and every pain and every bit of suffering and every bit of things that you, every bad day you thought you were having was the best day that you ever had. When he flips it all over. If we knew the answer to everything, then we couldn't live by faith. Faith has given God the benefit of the doubt. I really don't get this, but I'm going to give you the benefit of the doubt. Faith is trusting him when I don't know how it's going to work out. Faith is obeying him even when I feel he's wrong. People backslide because of the whys that come at them in this life. Number two, people backslide because of the whos that surround them. Galatians 3:1. O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you? You know, that you should not obey the truth before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath been evidently set forth and crucified among you. I'm going to give you a little equation here. It's really simple. If I'm healthy, okay, and Brother Steve is sick, and I say, Brother Steve, I want to help you. You come up here. You spend time with me. I want you to catch my good health. What happens? I get sick. Healthy plus sick equals sick. Clean plus dirty equals dirty. You know, we surround ourselves, who we are surrounded ourselves with has a way of setting our spiritual temperature. Birds of a feather flock together. We've all heard that. You know, so be careful how you choose your friends. There's two ways that people choose friends. You can choose your friends because they make you feel comfortable and they accept you for the way you are. These are my friends, you know. I can just be myself. I can feel comfortable. That's great and that's fine. But if you're not what you ought to be, then you've chosen the wrong friends. And now you're running with a crowd that isn't what they should be. So where does that leave you? You can choose your friends because they are who you wish you could be like. And many of us growing up, how did that little gang member, that little kid end up being a gang member? I'll tell you, he followed one. He befriended one. He followed one. You can choose your friends because of who you wish you could be like. But that principle cuts both ways. It works both positive and negative. Find somebody doing what you want to be doing, and I promise you, it will rub off on you. Okay? Find somebody who's doing what you shouldn't be doing, and I promise you, it will rub off on you. You know? Life used to be so much simpler. When I was growing up, every single friend I had in my life had a physical body. And I couldn't spend all the time I wanted around them. It was limited. The influence on me was limited. You know, because you can't hang around somebody 24 hours a day. But nowadays it's different. Now friendships can be somebody's online presence. And you can have hundreds and thousands of them. All at your fingertips, ready to influence you 24/7. We backslide because of the whys that come at us. We backslide because of the whos that surround us. And thirdly, we backslide because of the what that goes in us. You know, 1 Corinthians 3:16 says, "Know ye not that ye are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? If any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy. For the temple of God is holy, which temple ye are." We backslide because of the what that is going in us. It's the alcohol we consume. It's the drugs we ingest. It's the smoke that we inhale, the music we hear, the gossip that we savor. It's the things we see and the smells we smell and the entertainment we view. You know, we go to great lengths to protect our computers from viruses. We put up firewalls for protection. Yet we allow a spiritual virus to enter our meditator and to corrupt our heart. Right. You know, we can hear a tremendous message and God can speak to our heart. And with one wicked, rebellious song on the way home, or one glance on your phone, we allow that virus to enter our heart and to corrupt and start destroying our godly files. See, we can backslide because of the whys that come at us. We can backslide because of the whos that surround us. And we can backslide because of the what that we allow in us. So, what do you do when you find yourself backslidden? You know? Well, there's only one way to get right with God. And it's not by trying harder. It's by agreeing with Him about where you are. See, the reason we may run ahead into self-righteousness and we're all preoccupied with our churchy duties, but we got our stain, our things on our inside. And, you know, if, you know, we don't agree with God that we're out in self-righteousness, we will stay there. We will stay. We can be doing bad things and running away from God, but if we won't agree with God about, I've drifted from you. See, what does Amos 3:3 say? Can two walk together lest they be agreed? Hey, you know what? All you got to do to get back to God is agree with Him about where you are. Do you think, you know, we want to wear that fig leaf as long as we can and act like nothing's wrong. But He sees the whole thing. You know, that's how I got saved. I was headed to hell until I agreed with God about my sinful state and how I needed a Savior. You know, and the moment I did that, whew, I was right with God. You know, the same holds true when I wander away from the Lord. If I'll agree with Him about where I am and what I've done, the next natural thing is to confess it. You know, He will forgive it and He will cleanse me from all unrighteousness. 1 John 1:6 says this, if we say that we have fellowship with Him and we walk in darkness, we lie. And the truth is not in us. Darkness just means, hey, I'm out in self-righteousness, got my hidden sin, you know, doing all my church. My reputation is going forward, you know, but my character's going backwards. I'm out here, and everybody says, "Oh, you're doing so good," and I believe them when I know better. You know, until I agree with Him, you know, I make Him a liar. The truth is not in me. You know, if I'm walking around and my soul is lost, I don't know what to do. I don't know how to fix it. I'm an alcoholic. I'm a heroin addict. How do I fix this? I'm lost. If I'll agree with Him, I'm walking in darkness because I do not know what to do. I do not know how to stop it. Or self-righteousness, not knowing what to do. You can be lost in either place, not eternally. Always, but your soul can lose direction. You can fish all night and come up with nothing. But just one little bit of direction from the Lord that says, try the other side of the boat, makes all the difference. Now you can't pull the net. That's the difference between light, God's direction, and your darkness, walking in darkness. You know? If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sin, He's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we haven't sinned, we make Him a liar and His word is not in us. You know, the way back to God is to agree with Him. You're right and I'm wrong. You're where you're supposed to be, and I'm not. Once you agree with Him, the next natural thing is to you know, confess with Him. You know, here's the thing: you got to take personal responsibility for it. and maybe even get some help. You know, it's not the why's fault. Well, let me tell you why I'm out here. It's not the who's fault. Well, it's because of the... It's not the what's fault. It's my fault. God, I agree with you. I'm a, like Paul said, chief of sinners. It's me, it's me, it's me, oh Lord. You know, I know better and I've wandered away. My heart is strayed. It's me, it's me, it's me. God's formula for rescuing and recovering, this is a great verse. You may need it sometime for yourself in some area, but you know, I know that you may also use it sometime to help somebody else who's caught in a snare. 2 Timothy 2:24, it says, "And the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient, in meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves." It says, "If God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth." Now, the acknowledging of the truth is just you finally saying, "You know what, God? You're right." Acknowledging of the truth. "That they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil who are taken captive by him at his will." Sometimes it takes a servant of the Lord to guide. Because sometimes you just need somebody filled with the Spirit with skin on to just help you point out the trail. "Look, dude, I can't drive your car, but I really think you ought to turn right." He gives his job description, you know, must not strive. If you're trying to help people, well, let me tell you what you need to do. You can't do that here. You need to... You're not being a servant of the Lord. You're doing more damage than good. You know, on the bus route, you know, you can't duct tape them to the seat. Okay? Velcro. You know, but you got to be gentle with them. You got to, you know, must not strive. Be gentle. You know, apt to teach. They need the word. In meekness. Meekness means like oil, lubricant. You know, able to negotiate amongst difficult people without you being the one causing the friction. You know, if God peradventure will grant them repentance. That's just simply helping them come to the place where they agree with God. You know, and that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil who are taken captive by him at his will. A snare is when you're caught in a snare, you get a few good days and you're yanked back and you got a little bit of freedom, but you can't seem to go anywhere in life because you're trapped and you're caught in a snare. That person has to recover himself. He's got to be willing himself to be recovered. How does he show his willingness? By agreeing with God about where he's at. Okay? And then having a servant nearby to point out the trail as he makes it. You know? It takes a servant of the Lord to guide. It takes God's grace to be an involvement. And it takes a willing person to escape the snare. You know? And I'm just going to say this too. Sometimes, you know, sometimes, you know, when you get away from the Lord and you're out in unrighteousness, you know, here's a little backslidden. Thank God you caught it quick. But when it's been a year and you've done things that are, and you've opened demonic doors and their mind is so messed up because, you know, I know I'm saved, but they don't feel the love of God anymore. Their mind is so messed up because there's so many, they have open doors. You know, when I find somebody in that condition, you know, I show them how to close those doors. Now, you may need this. You may need to use this someday. But what I tell them to do is I tell them to close their eyes and to just picture themselves in a long hallway with lots of open doors. And first I'll have them back up. First I'll have them, you know, make a list of things they got into. They can't remember every time they rolled a pipe or drank something or did something or looked at something. It's been years of it. So how do you confess it? Well, they make a list. You know, drugs, porn, Ouija boards, whatever. Whatever they knew that they did. Then picture yourself in a hallway with all these open doors. And you turn to the person next to you, the Lord. You can't see his face, but in your mind's eye, you see his hands. And you walk up, ask him to take a walk with you. Come to the first door, and it says, dope. And you tell him all about it. I don't know how many times I got messed up on that. I don't know how many times I opened that door when I was a kid. I should have never opened that door. I knew it was wrong. Lord, would you forgive me? And then you take your hand and you close that door. And then you ask him, and will you cleanse me and seal that door with your blood so nothing from hell comes back out to make me feel guilty again? And then you go on to the next door. I don't know how long the hallway would be for any particular person, but I can tell you this, when you get to the end of the hallway, you tear up the list. And as far as you are with the Lord, you're clean, you're right, you're good. That's powerful. Sometimes you got to close demonic doors. You know, after confessing it, the next thing you need to do is you need to go back to where you fell off. Now, where did I fall off? Okay, the Lord went right and I went left. Where did I go left? Did I fall off in my Bible? Well, then get back to your Bible. Wherever you fell off is where you'll find them. Did you fall off in your prayer time? Is that where it started? Or did you fall off in with your associations? I have all my church friends, but then I had these other friends. I started spending time with both. Now I spend time with them, and I don't spend time with them. Was it your associations? Get back. Was it your faithfulness? Was it in your soul winning? Where did you fall off? Where did you go wrong? Did you do something stupid? Humble yourself. Walk an altar. You know? And fix it. 1 Peter 5 says, God resisteth the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, in the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, because he cares for you. Number 3, hey, change your practice. Okay? Change your practice. You know, where did the romance in the relationship go? You know, my walk with the Lord is, man, it is, you know what it is? It is right here. It's in this couch, in my same old couch, same old bathrobe, same old time, same old prayer, staring at the same old pictures, looking at the same old clock. It's the same old. Where did the romance go? Isn't it supposed to be a marriage? When I see Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, I see him hanging on a limb in one of the olive trees. I see him over here walking the edge. I don't see him in the same two dirt divots. You know? Hey, you know what? Where's the romance? You know? Change your practice. You know? Keep it fresh. Familiarity breeds contempt. You know, doesn't every marriage need a date? Or you drift? You know, Abraham built altars in different places. Jacob built altars. Find a new place and build an altar. Do something different. Go meet him someplace else. You know, Pastor, I remember he used to go down to the Sosco Ferry Road, you know, until I knocked on his car and said, "Hey, Pastor." And he goes, "Oh, he blew my spot." You know, I didn't know. I would have kept going, but, he was out on some desolate road south of town, and not on the phone, but on the phone. And you know what? Why? Because he's keeping it fresh. It can't be the same thing day after day after day after day. God, I'll just fit you into my routine, my schedule. It'll be the same thing. Because no relationship, it's got to be fresh. Make a sacrifice. See, when you backslide, you stop feeling things. You go numb. Yeah, it's a real shame that the world's going to hell. You don't feel it. You know? You don't feel the pain no more. Your compassion goes numb. You know, you got to start feeling something again. Matthew 24:12 says, "And because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold." Because iniquity is a stubborn permission that we give ourselves to cross the line. And because we've crossed the line so many times, our love waxes cold. You know, when wax cools off, it gets a hard shell. Then it gets harder. You can touch it, it'll bubble. But the colder it gets, the more it happens, the harder and harder and harder and harder and harder it gets. You know, get on a bus route. You know,
amen.
We need more bus routes.
Amen.
The fields didn't go nowhere. And, you know, I love Uncle Jerry, but it still works. Yeah. 71 off our route this Sunday. It still works.
Amen.
It still works. The field is still ripe. Get on a bus route. Give until it hurts. Make a sacrifice, a great sacrifice. Give until it hurts. Serve until you're tired. You know, help someone until you care again. Sacrifice your time on someone beside yourself. You got to get the feeling back. You know, this is the body of Christ. When you backslide away from the church, you know, it doesn't matter why you backslided, but it says, you know, our members are our members, and not one's more important than the other. But when you sever one, maybe you severed yourself, you know, because of a why or a who or a what, or maybe, somebody severed you. But for whatever reason, when you get away from this place, you know, the church will go on.
That's right.
The body will go on, but we'll always miss you. I will feel that finger for a long time, because nobody can take your place. But you know what happens to the finger? First, it begins to smell. Whoa. Life starts to stink. And it stinks so bad it gets dealt with, gets put in a box. Life takes on that boxy, trapped feeling. Then it's put into a pit that stands for pain because you're hurting, isolation because you're away from your family, and temptation. And it's a vicious circle. And that is where you will find people caught in the snare, and that's where you will find people that are being POWs, held captive by the enemy. But thank God he always takes us back. And when you come back, guess what? When you come back, soon you're there. And at first it's awkward and it's hard and stiff. And, You know, it feels out of place, but after a while, the blood starts flowing and the color comes back, the joy, and the usefulness comes back. You know? Number four, realize backsliding's in your heart. Okay? Backsliding is, we backslide because of the data and the images that we have been storing in our heart. They have led us away from obeying the truth. Okay? We backslide. In other words, we can't work our way out of it. I'm just going to keep trying harder. Won't work. You know, we can't try our way out of it. We have to think our way out of it. When the prodigal son was in the hog pen, he began thinking. Backsliding is in your heart. You know, I've used this, dissected and defined this verse a lot of times, but a good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth good things, and an evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart brings forth evil things. The word treasured means stored for future use. So whatever I treasure means I stick it away because I'm going to use it later. And the difference between my head and my heart is like the desktop on a computer. All my day-to-day thoughts and all my day-to-day meditations and whatever I'm looking at, listening to, and meditating on and going about as I go about my life all goes on the desktop. But every night, some of it good, some of it bad. Every night it gets stored in my hard drive. That's my heart. Okay? After a while, that treasure that's in my heart will start to build up, sometimes more good than bad, but usually in this world, more bad than good. We're being bombarded with evil things to think about 24/7. And as it begins to stack up, you know, my progress in life will slow down. My connection with the Lord will come to slow down. I'll lose my direction, you know. Simple decisions. When a computer hard drive's been bogged down and loaded down, it works slow. Can't make a decision. Just sits there and spins. What are you doing? Go to the next screen. It can't think for itself. And that's exactly what happens until, you know, it winds up being thrown out. You know? And Jesus said that a good man, out of the good treasure of his heart, will bring forth good things. So if I learn to take God's treasure, his word, put it on my desktop every day and allow it to get into my heart. It has to come up here and stay, meditate, in order for it to wind up here and become an emotion in a decision, in a conviction. Amen. You got to get enough of it on the desktop in order to change what's in the heart. Your backsliding is in your heart. Somehow you let more evil on the desktop and it's gotten a hold of your heart. Your heart is the trigger between the spirit and the flesh. So when I put the right things on my desktop, what happens, and they wind up in my heart when the pressures come, when the whys come at me and the whos surround me and the what, you know, tries to enter into me. If the treasure is good, then like a reflex, my heart triggers to the spirit and all is well. But if I lose that battle and start allowing garbage on my desktop, I can hold it together because my reputation will face forward. But secretly, my character is facing backwards. So when the treasure is evil, an evil man out of the evil treasure will bring forth evil things. So when the squeeze comes on my life, the whys come at me, the whos and the whats, my heart will trigger, boom. And to the flesh I will go. And to the flesh I will respond. Backsliding is in your heart. And you have to deal with that part of it. Okay? Isaiah 55:7 says, "Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon." We must replace our stinking thinking that has been treasured in our heart. It's impossible to think wrong and be right. Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Last one real quick, eyes forward. Eyes forward. Philippians 3:13. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto the things which are before, I press toward the mark of the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Well, what am I saying here? I'm saying, like, I don't care how long the whys had you. I don't care how long the whos had you. I don't care how long the what had you. Forget about that stuff. It's not going to help you to meditate on that stuff. You know, press forward toward the mark. God wants you back. The only thing that irritates God is when I've been out here so long and I lack the faith to come home. God says, hey, you know, that's what makes him sad. So every time I... You know, without faith, it's impossible to please him. So I've wandered into unrighteousness, and I turn toward the Lord. Forget about that stuff that you've done. Confess it. He ain't going to bring it up. Shut them doors. It's done. Press forward toward the mark. Don't be a prisoner of your past. God doesn't want you there. And the last one is follow someone who's going where you need to grow. I learned this. Garfield Lane. You know, I got my first glimpse of Jesus through Pastor Ray. It's an old story. But I was at Garfield Lane. I came here one time, sat right there, got saved, got baptized, disappeared for a month. The time I was trouble, capital T, and Pastor had gotten my address. I put down my address. He came by. I was only being there an hour a day. Just change vehicles, take care of a little business, roll on. And he came by, in a month, he must come by 15 times. Finally, he caught me there. And he said, hey, I missed you. You know, every time I'd come home, there'd be a pile of tracks and people there to tell me, hey, your preacher buddy came by. You know, and they would wonder if he was FBI or a cop or DEA or whatever, NSIB. You know, and I would just snicker. I said, yeah, man, NSIB, they've been after me. I'd tell them that. You know what? Here's the thing. See, I knew what all those people were there and what they were hunting me down for, but what this guy was hunting me down for, I never seen before. He had no motive. It was God. And I got my first glimpse of Jesus through him. I said, you know, whatever he's on, I want to be on, you know? And I learned to follow my pastor until I learned to follow my Savior.
Amen.
Conclusion, you know, backsliding is something that nobody's going to be immune to. Maybe you're here and you're saying, Brother Berto, I'm not backslidden. Well, great. You're probably going to run into some people that are, though. You know? The more mechanical you become, the less personal the relationship, the more prone you are to slide away. Keep it real in and out. Keep it fresh and you won't go stale. You know, and if you want your relationship with God to be special, you have to treat it special.